Let me bring a warm greeting from your brothers and sisters at Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, way up there in the frozen north. Bring you warm greetings this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Jonah. We've been engaged in a series of studies in the book of Jonah. We're not to the end yet, but we've finished the first couple of chapters and we've entered chapter 3. Because these things have been fresh on my mind and in my heart, I decided that maybe these words, although they don't come in the context of a series of studies from your pastor's present preaching, that the Lord might be pleased to bring them with power to your own hearts. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and then chapter 3 and verse 1. Traveling through and into the fish in chapter 2 and verse 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And then we have the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the fish. And then when he is ejected in the end of chapter 2, then the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and God willing, we'll consider that passage this morning or this afternoon. But before we come to the preaching of the word, let us go to the God of the word and ask his present help. Our Father, your word is a light, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path, and we pray that you would illuminate that light from your word. It would come upon us. It would strike us this morning with fresh power. It's in your light that we see light, and your word is the light, and we pray that it would shine into our hearts, that word, that engrafted word which is able to save our souls, that it would enter into our hearts, it would judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart, that we would hear the voice of the shepherd coming through the mouth of a mere man. So, Lord, we would ask you that you would grant preacher and hearer help from on high. This is the day that you have made. We pray that we would hear the voice of the everlasting gospel in our ears this morning. Help us to understand the sign of Jonah as it points to one who's greater than Jonah, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. How much more is the book of Jonah? Something than an interesting story about a man being swallowed by a fish. Yeah, this is how many people regard the book of Jonah, really that and nothing more. And even more than an instructive account of God restoring a prodigal prophet is the book of Jonah. Certainly Jonah's repentance and restoration to service is essential to the story, but that's not the main theme of Jonah. Now we come closer to the theme of Jonah as we behold God's mercy upon the penitent Ninevites and the message of hope for Gentiles as well as Jews. Even we heard this morning before the prayer meeting, John the Baptist pointing to the Savior said, "Behold the Lamb of God who cometh to take away the sin of the world." But even this wonderful truth is not itself the chief message of Jonah. Indeed, the main message of the book of Jonah is even more glorious and is based upon God's revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the prophet's central theme embedded in Jonah's experience in being swallowed by the fish, entombed for 3 days and three nights in the stomach, and then ejected upon the land, is the prophecy by his life of one coming greater than himself. It is the prophet's experience as it points to a more wonderful story of redemption, indeed, that validates the gospel message of good news to a lost and a dying world. The glorious gospel truths hinted at in Jonah's experience of salvation from death foreshadowed the greater redemption purchased by a greater than Jonah. Now, reading from Luke's parallel to what Anton read this morning in chapter 12 are these words in Luke and then again in Matthew. Luke chapter 11, verses 29, 30, and 32 reads, "And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.'" And then on another occasion, Jesus had opportunity to speak to the enemies of his ministry and of himself, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and, testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to discern the appearance of the sky.'" In other words, you're great at reading the weather, but cannot discern the signs of the times, things that have eternal impact upon your lives. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. A sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away." Jesus informed an unbelieving sign-seeking Israel that he is the one to whom the prophet Jonah pointed, that they were to look as typified in his resurrection, as it were, from the belly of the fish. Jesus also informs us of the marvelous fact that Jonah was assigned to his original audience. We read that in Luke. We don't see it in Matthew, that he was assigned to the Ninevites as well as to the people of Israel. And he pointed the pagan Ninevites to someone greater than this Jewish prophet, whose resurrection experience exceeded the wonder even that of that regurgitated prophet. Those writers may well be correct who suggest that Jonah's terrible word was reinforced by his fearsome appearance, that he came forth with a changed skin color, something of a fright, something of a sight to behold. And from the appearance of his sight and from the power of his word, it would have struck fear into the hearts of the Ninevites. Together, his appearance and his message, they would have been struck by this aspect of a man who comes not to preach his own word, but to preach a word from the living God. But now we know that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by sight. It doesn't come through signs. It doesn't come through wonders and through miracles. But the appearance of Jesus coming forth from the grave testified to his word that he was the one who was greater than Jonah. And if the Ninevites listened to Jonah, certainly Israel should listen to him. But they were unbelieving. They were convinced that he was not empowered by God, but empowered by the devil. And so they commanded of him a feat that they believed impossible from him. They commanded him to bring forth a sign from heaven. Now, it's likely that they reasoned that he couldn't do such. And because he wouldn't be able to perform a sign from heaven, this would discredit him and prove him at last to be an imposter. And if he proved himself to be an imposter, he would prove to be a false prophet, and therefore he would be charged with a capital crime, and they would have grounds to put him to death. Now, it's clear from what we read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14 that they planned to kill him. They were looking for grounds to put him away. But our Lord Jesus, of course, knew this. But rather than gratifying their unbelief by showing them a sign from above, he in fact showed them a sign from below. Not from glory, but from the grave. He directed their attention not to something that would dazzle their eyes, but instead something that would humble them. Something that would humiliate them. He pointed them to the experience of Jonah, and then from Jonah back to himself. Now, this morning, I'd like to consider the sign of Jonah. I would like to look at its presentation in its context and its signification for our redemption. And finally, a fearful admonition that is given at its conclusion. So let us consider, first of all, the sign of Jonah. Its redemptive signification. Just fancy words for what does the sign of Jonah signify regarding our redemption? So what exactly is the sign of Jonah? And how does the sign of Jonah point us to Jesus? In what ways are their experiences similar, and in what ways are they different? Now, if we would understand how Jonah points to Jesus and how Jesus in his person and redemptive work fulfilled what was pictured in the experience of Jonah, we must understand what a sign is and what a sign does. Jesus refers to what happened to Jonah as a sign that pointed to himself. Now, Jesus is using the word sign to speak of Jonah as a type of himself. And of Jonah's experience as typical of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. One writer defines a type this way, and I think it's very accurate. A type is a historical person, place, institution, or event designed by God to point to a future person, place, institution, or event. And of course, we see that. We understand that. The sacrificial system of Old Covenant Israel pointed to what? It pointed to the future perfect sacrifice, the full, final, forever not to be repeated sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the temple and its furnishings point to the significance of the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he is saying is that what happened to Jonah prefigured, it pictured, it served as a prophecy pointing to something greater that would be fully accomplished in his own life and ministry. Our Lord sums up the connection between Jonah and himself in Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Jonah shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You see, Jonah's redemption from the belly of the fish points to a greater redemption that has been provided by the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice several points of comparison or similarities between Jonah's experience and the redemptive work of our Savior. First, the time that Jonah was in the belly of the fish. 3 days and three nights prefigures our Lord in the grave, 3 days and three nights. Second, the pattern of Jonah's being swallowed by the fish and then ejected upon the dry ground prefigures Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. Thirdly, the people for whom the regurgitated prophet was assigned prefigured Israel, whom Jesus would return from the grave as the resurrected Messiah. So we read in Luke's parallel, "For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation." And here's what's most significant here. If we don't get anything up to this point, we must understand this. That Israel, with brighter light, had a greater responsibility to repent because they beheld a more glorious resurrection and received a more wonderful message than did the Ninevites at the preaching of Jonah. They not only received prophecy of future judgment if they did not repent, but they had promise of salvation if they did. And not just salvation from God's temporal judgment, but salvation from God's eternal judgment. And notice these points of contrast or differences between Jonah's experience and Jesus' redemptive work. First, there is an obvious contrast between the persons of Jesus and Jonah. Jonah was a guilty sinner, Jesus the sinless Savior. Jonah was a mere man, Jesus is the God-man. That's why he can say, "Behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Second, there's a contrast between Jonah in the fish and Jesus in the grave. Jonah did not experience actual death. Some commentators say that, but no. Jonah was alive in the prayer of the fish. We have in the belly of the fish. We have his prayer in chapter 2. He did not die, but Jesus plainly did, coming forth from the grave as one who suffered death. Thirdly, there is a graphic contrast between the response of the Ninevites. If we had time, we would have read chapter 3. There was a graphic contrast between the response of these pagan Ninevites who had not the light of the prophets. A graphic contrast between their response to Jonah's preaching and the response of Israel to Jesus' preaching. And that's why they were held to a stricter judgment. "The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this congregation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." Now, if you come here this morning without Jesus Christ, you're not hearing the preaching of the Old Covenant. You're hearing the preaching of the Old Covenant as it pointed forward to the preaching of the New Covenant, as it were to Jonah and his fellow prophets, pointing forward to Jesus, the full, the final, the faithful prophet of God who came to redeem his people from their sins. And therefore, we are under a greater condemnation if we will not hear the voice of Jesus. Fourthly, there will be a tragic contrast between the eternal destiny of Jonah's repenting hearers and Jesus' unbelieving audience. They will rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. You see, the principle is here, to whom much is given, much is required. And therefore, if you come here week by week and you repent not at the preaching of the word from this pulpit, you will incur a stricter judgment on the last day. And every time your pastor preaches from this pulpit, he's prayed beforehand, he's praying while he's preaching, "Oh God, open their eyes that they might behold the greater than Jonah that's here today, in my words, that they would be brought from death to life and out of darkness into the light of God's dear Son." We also meet with further instructive comparisons and contrasts between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah, at first, ran from his commission from Jehovah as fast as his feet would take him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, from the very moment of his dawning consciousness of who he was and why he came, he fully embraced and he never flinched from the commission given him by his father. And we have several statements of this from the lips of our Savior in the book of John in particular. John 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then finally, in the sanctuary of Jesus' great high priestly prayer, we hear these words in John 17 and verse 4. I glorify thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Jesus never flinched. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising or treating the shame with contempt, and now is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jonah's disobedience endangered the lives of the sailors by bringing upon them a storm from God. But Jesus' obedience saves believing sinners from the wrath of God. A guilty Jonah suffered God's penal judgment for his rebellion, but our sinless Jesus suffered as the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jonah sacrificed himself to the waves to save a boat full of sailors. Jesus sacrificed himself under a torrent of wrath to save a world of sinners. We see this, John, 1 John 2 and verse 2. For he himself, speaking of Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jonah's entombment in the fish and regurgitation on the beach signaled the end to God's judgment against his sin and pointed him to new life from God. And Jesus' entombment in the grave and subsequent resurrection indicated God's satisfaction with his sacrifice, purchased both our justification from sin and our new life in him. Romans 4 and verse 25. He was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Hugh Martin sees the believer's union with Christ pictured in the experience of Jonah. And I would encourage you, and the book is still in print, to read Hugh Martin's book on Jonah. It's powerful. It's precious. It's laden with glorious gospel truths. Things that maybe have become familiar to you, and by familiarity have bred contempt in your heart. Read them and they'll strike you with fresh power of the glorious grace of our saving God. He writes, in the days of his flesh, he rather lived our life than his own. He lived under the law, in our relation to the law and under its condemnation. And he might well have said, behold, I die daily. For as he bare the wrath of God, and just as in favor is life, so the wrath of God is death. For us, all the days of his flesh, he was made sin, and the wages of sin is death. But he died the death to an end. He died it all. He died it out. He died death, dead and done. Beloved, what should be our response to these realities if we've experienced them ourselves? If we've been visited by the grace of God pictured in Jonah, perfected in Jesus Christ by his death, burial, and resurrection, and applied to us savingly, what should be our response to the greater than Jonah who suffered our death and provided our resurrection in him? Listen to Psalm 18, verses 1 through 6. I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help came before him into his ears. If you're not in Christ, you're in a far worse state than Jonah was in the belly of the whale. You need to be delivered from the wrath to come. Oh, may you experience the power of God's grace in resurrecting your soul even this day. Therefore, notice the sign of Jonah, thirdly, having seen its contextual presentation and its redemptive signification. Finally, its fearful admonition. Brethren, our case is desperate. Only a divine deliverer can save us from the terrible wrath that is to come upon the disobedient and the disbelieving. But brethren, that deliverer has come. He's come in the person and through the redemption of a greater than Jonah. Our redemption comes in a most wonderful way. You see, our Savior was swallowed up in the belly of God's unsparing wrath against us for our sin, that He might pay for our offenses. He might redeem us from our prodigal ways. After He suffered and died for our sin, God raised Him from the dead to overthrow all doubt that His sacrifice was fully accepted on behalf of all who place their trust in Him for His forgiving mercy. It is finished, was His cry. And then His resurrection from the grave was the Father's powerful amen to the sacrificial work of His Son. You see, if the Ninevites repented under the preaching of a lesser prophet, how shall we escape so great a salvation and the condemnation that will come to us if we refuse Him who is a greater prophet, even Christ? We must listen to Him. We must trust Him, or we will die in our sins. You see, the Ninevites turned to the Lord when confronted with Jonah's message of judgment. How shall we escape if we refuse God's message through the mouth of His beloved Son, our Savior? To whom much is given, much is required. If we turn a deaf ear to Jesus, we face a stricter judgment and a fierier hell. Indeed, Jonah's hearers will rise up on the judgment, and they will point their finger at us because we have a greater than Jonah. The one to whom Jonah pointed has come. We have great light in Him, great light from Him. And shall we turn away and run into darkness when confronted with He who is light and light, even Jesus Christ? The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So let me leave us with some concluding warnings and exhortations. First of all, warnings. And the first warning is this: beware of any interest in Christ that doesn't lead to humble faith in an unreserved commitment to Him. How many come under the preaching of the Word of God? They might have a Bible in their lap. They might leaf through the pages. They might listen to the preaching. But they come to the worship services of God was nothing more than really a speculative faith. Well, they might want to hear about Jesus, but they don't want to come to know Jesus. You see, you can know many things about Christ without knowing Christ. And in fact, if you know these things about Christ and you don't know Christ himself, if the revelation of him doesn't lead to a response saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner," you will incur a stricter judgment. How many trust in what they know about Jesus without entrusting their souls to him? They're really nothing more than interested spectators. And then there's those who have what's been called a miraculous faith. Not a few people today confuse their fascination with miracles with faith in Jesus Christ. But such faith fails to produce obedient disciples. We don't come to see things, we come to believe things, and not just anything, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is able to save our souls. Second warning, beware of any demand for more evidence to warrant faith in Christ beyond what is provided in the Bible. Many others demand exalted feelings or some kind of mystical experience, or they simply will not believe. You see, unless I see this, they say, or I feel that, I simply will not believe. I need something to substantiate my faith. Remember what Jesus said to the rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16. If someone was to be raised from the dead and go to my brothers, they wouldn't end up here where I am in agony in the flames. He's looking across and he's having a conversation across that great gulf fixed, and he's talking to Father Abraham. Do you remember what Father Abraham said? He said, "Oh, yeah, well, yeah. When someone is raised from the dead, they'll certainly believe." No, what did Abraham say? He says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Let me ask you, do you come here demanding something more than the simple preaching of the Word of God to warrant your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have to see something or hear something or feel something before you believe in Jesus Christ? Thirdly, beware of using common, convenient excuses for not trusting Christ. Now, you may not demand miracles, exalted feelings to believe upon Christ, but you may come here with common arguments that you use to defend your unbelief. Well, if this God really existed, there wouldn't be evil in the world. There wouldn't be war. There wouldn't be babies contracting diseases and dying in infancy. There wouldn't be natural disasters like hurricanes and tornadoes. There wouldn't be a war in the Ukraine if there was a God, and this God is a good God. If there really is a God who's good, why is there misery in the world? Well, it often escapes the notice of those who ask this question that they deny the reality of moral evil in the world. They may see the effects of evil, but they deny the essence of evil. They believe that men are basically good, who maybe just do some bad things. Indeed, if they point at anybody that's bad, they never point at themselves as being bad. The problem is always out there with other people. It's never in here. Well, it seems to escape their notice that God sends calamities into this world. He sent a flood into this world that wiped out every living thing except for 8 persons, Noah and his family. Indeed, Jesus speaks about those whose blood was mingled with their sacrifices, and upon those those upon whom a tower fell and killed them. And the people were wondering, hey, they must be greater sinners because this judgment befell them. Do you remember what Jesus said there in the 13th of Luke? He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And he wasn't talking about just perishing physically, because all men are going to perish physically, whether they repent or not. He was talking about perishing spiritually and eternally. All of these are warning sounds in our ears, sights before our eyes, calling us to repentance. Indeed, if we look at the other side of the coin, Romans 2 and verse 4, God shows forbearance and patience. He shows kindness to us and provides for us. He causes the rain to fall and the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. He satisfies our hearts with food and with gladness. All of these testifying that there is a good God. And these things are so many examples of His favor leading us to repentance, but we don't repent. Brethren, our case is desperate. We need Jesus Christ to open our eyes. That Christ is the answer to all our personal needs and for solving all of the problems of the world. It conveniently escapes us unless God opens our eyes and softens our heart so that we can see the kingdom of God and receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And it's not that we don't have enough smarts. We've got smarts. The humblest child can believe the gospel and be saved. Our problem isn't intellectual. Our problem is moral. It's not with our heads. It's with our hearts. You see, we willingly blind ourselves to the goodness of God and our need for a Savior. And the fact is, until God opens our eyes, we remain happily blind to our need and His provision. And why is it? Because we love sin, we don't love God. There's none that is born into this world that loves God. No, Paul says in the 30th verse of the first chapter of Romans, we naturally hate God. Jesus puts it this way. What frank statement this is coming from the lips of our Savior. And this is the judgment. That the light has come into the world. Oh, we're going to run to the light, right? And men loved darkness rather than the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. We see the light, and rather than running to it, like a flower would open up to the light, now we run as fast as we can away from the light. You see, God must open our blind eyes or we will never see the kingdom of God. Until then, we refuse to believe. What did Jesus say? You will not come to me that you might have life. Oh, may God change your will if He's speaking of you here this morning today. Finally, a couple words of exhortation will be done. First of all, let us glory in the salvation Jesus provides by His death and resurrection. We must not miss that. If you're here and you've been saved by the grace of God, you glory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You glory in the salvation that resurrection testifies to, that your sins are left forever in the grave, separated from you as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. Can there be any more glorious good news than that God has been satisfied, poured out His wrath upon His Son so that you might be saved from the wrath to come? You see, by His suffering for our sin and by His victory over death, our greater than Jonah has provided us victory over the grave and set us free from Satan's tyranny. That is a message worth dancing about. Final exhortation, And let any non-Christian here entrust his soul to Christ for the forgiveness of his sin and to receive new life in him. You see, the day of grace is still upon us. The door of salvation is still open to us. Jesus Christ has not come back to judge the living and the dead. This is the day of salvation. Are you going to let the sun go down upon the day of salvation and be plunged into eternal night? The devil says, wait, you've got things to do, places to go. Don't you have plans? Take care of those, and then you can come to Jesus at the end. But I say to you, the more you harden your heart against Jesus, the more you close your ears to his word, the fainter and fainter and fainter is that word going to come to you to strike your hard heart, and the words of the gospel will bounce off, and you will die in your sin under the wrath of God. Now is the... You don't know that you have 10 years from now, next year, tomorrow. That's why the Bible says everywhere, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to believe. Don't wait if you're a child until you get older, after you've gone to college or settled into your job, or if you're an older person until you get retired. The gospel is for old sinners, for young sinners, because it's for all sinners. And may the Lord Jesus grant you faith in the greater than Jonah that has come to deliver you from your sins. Let's pray. Our Father, we are reminded that we are without hope and without God in this world. Indeed, we are no better off and perhaps even worse so than the Ninevites who lived in gross pagan darkness. Nor the sun of salvation has dawned. Its beams shine across this land. We have seen and heard things that the prophets of old only longed to see. And these things have been trumpeted into our ears, many of us, for years and years. And yet we cup our ears and we say, we'll not believe. We'll wait for another day. Or we will say, I will not have this man to reign over me. So, Lord, your grace is greater than all of our sin. It's your grace that opens blind eyes. It's your grace that enables hard hearts to become soft and impressionable with the stamp of the gospel. And we pray, do what only you can do this day, that you would take Jesus Christ, to whom Jonah pointed, and that you would write him upon the hearts of many, perhaps even in this room, by your sovereign finger of regeneration, transferring them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. Speak and give life, that for them this would be the day of salvation. For we pray it in Jesus' name.